I read that the Civil War gave the impetus for this holiday. Orphans of Union soldiers decorated the graves. And so the official story is that the tradition began in May 5th of 1866 in Waterloo, New York, when Henry Wells, a drugstore owner, suggested all of the shops in town close for the day in honor of the soldiers who were buried in the local cemetery. On that morning, the townspeople placed flowers, wreaths, crosses on the graves of the Union soldiers, and they also lowered their flags to half-staff in the community in celebration of that day. It was formerly known as Decoration Day. And why was the 5th of May chosen back in 1866? There's nothing important that happened on that day. No battles were fought. No peace treaties were signed. It was just simply when the flowers bloomed in that community. A century later, Memorial Day was moved to the end of May and then turned into a floating holiday so that it always provided a three-day weekend. Can I get an amen? It wasn't made an official holiday until 1967. That surprised me, but Memorial Day hasn't been an official government holiday until then, and so we celebrate it today, and we're thankful that you've shown up and not just, you know, gone on vacation and chosen when to how to celebrate the Lord's Day. You know, a memorial is to focus us, to preserve a memory. It's a date or an object of some kind that serves as a reminder of lives lived, of lessons learned. Although Memorial Day is a recent holiday, memorials are an ancient practice, even a biblical practice. And so this morning, I'd invite you to turn in your Bibles, open your app up if you'd like, to Joshua chapter 4. Some people get irked when I say open up your app. I just like reminding the people that we live in the 21st century. One day I'm going to preach out on my iPad, just so you know. I'm going to bring that up here. So open it up, Joshua chapter 4. Out of the spirit of Psalm 105, verse 5, which says this: "Remember the wondrous works that he has done, his miracles and the judgments he uttered. My wife, Kelly, our entire marriage has always impressed upon me the importance of making a memory. Always. From when we were courting, and especially as our sons were born, she's like, Brian, we got to make a memory out of special events. And so I've endeavored to do that. I've endeavored to try to help make a memory. She talked to me about it, and she continues to talk to me about it. And it's great for me to kind of focus in on those kinds of things. And this morning I thought, as we look at Joshua chapter 4, what a great way for us to think about three memory markers that Joshua had set up, three memorials that he literally calls from Joshua chapter 4, and help us to recall what God has done. Memory markers. Take a look at it. Joshua chapter 4, when the whole nation had finished crossing the Jordan. So here we are. Moses has died. And the mantle of God's ministry of leadership for millions of people, not a ragtag fugitive fleet of just, you know, 10 or 20 or 30 or 50 or 100 or a couple hundred people. No, the nation of Israel has grown to millions. It's huge. Moses, the patriarch, has died, and the mantle now turns to a general, and his name is Joshua. In Joshua chapter 3, just a few verses earlier, God promises Joshua, "Joshua, I'm going to make you the leader. I'm going to make the people in awe of you, just like they were in awe of Moses." And so Joshua kind of raises his hands like, "Hey, I'm a fighting man. I'm not a patriarch like Moses." But he waits. And now in Joshua chapter 4, we see exactly what is going on. For 40 years, the Israelites, because of judgment, wandered the desert kind of aimlessly, eating manna and getting sick and tired of manna, manna and barbecue sauce, manna and ketchup. It all tastes like manna. You can't smother it all that much. They're sick of it. They are, if you've waited 40 years for anything, you are ready for it. I mean, 40 years of waiting. And so now, right here in this chapter, Joshua making the move. It is happening under God's direct leadership. After 40 years of misery and manna, they are moving into the promised land. And the general has some cool memory markers that we're going to take a look at this morning. The first is to celebrate God's faithfulness. So when the whole nation had finished crossing the Jordan, the Lord said to Joshua, choose 12 men from among the people, one from each tribe, and tell them to take up 12 stones in the middle of the Jordan from right where the priest stood to carry them over with you and put them at the place where you stay tonight. So Joshua called together 12 men as he had appointed from the Israelites, one from each tribe, and said to them, go before the ark of the Lord your God into the middle of the Jordan. Each of you is to take up a stone on his shoulder according to the number of the tribes of the Israelites to serve as a sign among you in the future. When your children ask you, what do these stones mean? Tell them that the flow of the Jordan was cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord when it crossed the Jordan. The waters of the Jordan were cut off. These stones are to be a memorial to the people of Israel forever. So the Israelites did as Joshua commanded them. They took 12 stones from the middle of the Jordan, according to the number of the tribes of the Israelites, as the Lord had told Joshua, and they carried them over with them to their camp where they were put down. Celebrate God's faithfulness. There are two purposes here to these stones. We can see in verse 6, first of all, they're a sign. So the background story is that God has prepared them for 40 years. A generation has died, literally has passed, and God has said to Joshua, now it's time to go into the promised land. Now it's time to go into the land that I have given to you now and for eternity, Israel. And so Joshua gets to be that leader. And so as he moves, the Lord has told the priests, there are priests who carry the Ark of the Covenant. I know I always reference this, but whenever I think of the Ark of the Covenant, I can't help but think of Indiana Jones, the first movie, right? Okay, it's Memorial Day. I'm sure it'll be on TNT later on today. You'll see it. It's cool. It's gold, and Indy had it right. So the priests take the ark, and they step into the Jordan. We're going to read a little bit more about this in just a minute. And so a part of this memorial, this memory marker, if you will, is to serve as a sign. The word in the New Testament for sign is basically miracle. These memorial stones are to be remembrance of the miracle that took place. It's also to serve as a reminder they didn't cross of their own ability. As they went through a small, exact representation of what their forefathers did at the Red Sea, the Bible, remember watching the Bible, that cool show on the History Channel? They parted the Red Sea. This is the exact same miracle, but on a smaller scale, to remind them, you didn't do this on your own. You didn't get into my promised land that I've promised you of your own ability, of your own accord. Even with the awesome General Joshua, and he's even going to get cooler. Joshua in Joshua chapter 5 and 6 and 7, the battle of Ai and all these other cool battles, Joshua's one of those guys. His armor's not shiny and you know, he's not like a delicate kind of dude. His armor is scraped up and scratched up. He's a rough looking kind of dude. He's all masculine and you know, he's just one of the, he's a dude's dude, and yet he recognizes that he didn't get there on his own. The memorial that we're going to talk about is to help us remember that we are not here because of our own ability, because of our own doings. They didn't cross the Jordan of their own ability. It's a pledge of what God would yet do with them. It's a sign. Here's what I'm going to yet do with you. I'm not done with you yet. So set up this memorial and take some steps of trust. Some time ago, I mentioned that God is interested in our steps of trust, regardless of how small they may be. Some steps of trust are huge. Some steps of trust in the Lord are small. God is not unconcerned with any of them. He's passionate about all of them because he wants all of us to trust him all the more. This sign is also to be remembrance not to live in unbelief any longer. For 40 years, the Israelites wandered the desert. You can watch these maps in the back of your Bible. It's like they squirrel around, you know, all over the desert. They have no idea because they're living in unbelief. They're living in distrust of God. They're not really sure. He's providing manna every day and doing miracles of leading them by a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. But they're not quite sure about God's presence with them. Figure that out. Reminds me of some people who have the indwelling Holy Spirit of God and yet continue to not trust God. Us. As his church today, we're told that when we believe and trust in Jesus Christ as our Savior, the Holy Spirit literally dwells in us, and that we can be led and guided by the Spirit. But oh, I'm not sure. Oh, I don't know what God's will for me is. Oh, and we fret. And it's shocking, even for me. The two purposes of these stones, they celebrate God's faithfulness. They're a sign, and they're also, verse 7 says, a memorial. If we remember anything, it's how easily we forget. Let me say that again. If we remember anything, it's how easily we forget. Right? Have we forgotten? I thought about this morning as I drove down my block. I went out. It's been a long time. It has, and I'll be the first to say it. It's been a long time since I hung an American flag out in front of my house. And yesterday, it's been important to me for quite a while. Yesterday was the day I said, dear, we're going to go out. I bought a flag. I needed a flag pole. We went out, got a flag pole, and I hung the flag in front of my house, brought Lucas over, and said, Lucas, I'm going to show you how to fold the flag. We don't let it touch the ground. And it had been years. I was taught how to fold the flag on Boy Scouts. And I showed him how to fold the flag, and he was, holding it. I'm like, straighten it up, tighten it up, making it kind of an important thing. He thought that was cool, and then it was basketball time, Then as I drove by my block this morning, I'm the only one. I'm the only one. And years ago, hanging the American flag in front of our houses is a memorial on Memorial Day, on the 4th of July, on Veterans Day. We remember the important things that these holidays commemorate. It's not just an extra day off. And as I drove down my block, I was surprised how many didn't. How many have forgotten? How many other things became a little bit more important? I understand that. That's where I was last year. I forgot to hang it in front of, I didn't forget, I neglected to hang it in front of my house. Memorials are important. If we remember anything, it's how easily we forget. And the Israelites are no different. They can very easily forget how God led, how God moved, how God provided for them. And man, I'm first on that list that, I forget so easily how God led in my life. As they set up this marker, as they took these stones, it was not primarily a marker of this is the spot. The Washington who crossed the Delaware, or even where Lewis and Clark crossed the Columbia. We have those markers, and we can go to these historic sites, and you can read the little plaque and all that kind of stuff. This is the spot where it happened. Joshua's memorial is not like that. It is different. Primarily, this marker is a sign of this is where we trusted God. All of us. Not so much this is where it happened, but this is a memorial of when we, as a people of God, trusted our God to provide for our needs. And they set up a memorial. Do you have memorials in your life? Do you have markers or indicators of when you trusted in God's moving in your life? When you threw your hands up, you had no idea how you were going to get, into the promised land like the Israelites. And God said, I'm going to do something very special. I'm going to do something super cool. I'm going to take a drink of water because I could get a little emotional on this one. And then I'm going to show you mine. Here's our memorial. Kelly and I tried to have children for a number of years, and it's just a part of who we are. It's super important to us as a couple and as a family, and we were in the midst of adoption. We had a young man, a little baby boy. The family had called us, and we were in the midst of adoption. Kelly and I were at a camp, a Word of Life Bible camp out in New York in Scroon Lake. We were staying at the dock house cabin, and we got a phone call. Even though you guys only sent out 50 letters of your 5,000, a couple has called, and they want you to adopt their daughter wants you to adopt their baby. We couldn't believe it. We were shocked. We were just amazed that so few letters immediately turned back a result where we get to adopt a baby. We'd been trying for years. and of no avail whatsoever. So we got that phone call, couldn't believe it. And Kelly and I went on a drive. And we eventually found ourselves in Vermont. And we eventually found ourselves at the Vermont Teddy Bear Factory. And we took a tour of the Vermont Teddy Bear Factory. And I said, Kelly, we didn't intend on going to the Teddy Bear Factory. We intended on making a memorial for ourselves. You know what? We're going to trust. We're going to trust God. All these years of not having a baby, we're going to trust God. Well, we got the bear. We got home. And you might be wondering, Lucas is adopted? No, he's not. Even when we trust in God, things don't always go the way we think they're going to go. On Kelly's 30th birthday, the adoption fell apart that day. The baby had been in the hospital for a week, and that day, Kelly's 30th birthday, was supposed to be the day that the adoption went through, the papers were signed, and blah, 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 blah. The mom called and said, I can't do it. And while we understood, we were crushed. But we hung on to the memorial. We still trusted God. Did we still cry after that? Yeah. Did we fully trust? Did we set the bear up on our mantle and every day we knew that God was one day going to give his children? No, we didn't do it. We trusted God, but we kept the memorial. And there were days that were hard. There were. And then one day, the doctor said, Kelly, you're pregnant. How'd that happen? Well, doc, let me explain it to you. No. He doesn't have a name. Someone asked me that this morning. We named the baby that we were going to adopt. His mom renamed him. And so Kelly and I, for a long time, have put that behind us. It's just one of those teaching moments. It's just another part of who we are. But we have a memorial. We have one of those things that helps us make a memory of when we trusted God. And it didn't go the way we thought it would go. Many tears, many, many, many agonizing times, but we trusted God that God would still prove himself faithful, that God would bring Kelly and I together stronger in ways that we never expected, and that in his own time, in his own goodness, if it was his will, we'd have kids. Now we have two, and we can't get rid of them. Man, we love those guys. That's a memory marker. Celebrate God's faithfulness, even when it doesn't go your way. Memory marker, the second one, verses 9 through 18. Memory marker number two. Our God provides in impossible circumstances. Verses 9 through 18, let's check them out. Verse 9, Joshua set up 12 stones that had been in the middle of the Jordan at the spot where the priests carried the ark and the covenant had stood. And there they are to this day. Now the priests who carried the ark remained standing in the middle of the Jordan until everyone that the Lord had commanded Joshua was done by the people. Just as Moses had directed Joshua, the people hurried over, and as soon as all of them had crossed, the ark of the Lord and the priests came on to the other side while the people watched. The men of Reuben, Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh crossed over, armed in front of the Israelites, as Moses had directed them. About 40,000 armed for battle crossed over before the Lord of the plains of Jericho for war. That day the Lord exalted Joshua in the sight of all Israel, and they revered him all the days of his life, just as they had revered Moses. Then the Lord said to Joshua, command the priests carrying the ark of the testimony to come up out of the Jordan. So Joshua commanded the priests, come up out of the Jordan. And the priests came up out of the river carrying the ark of the covenant of the Lord. No sooner had they set their feet on dry ground than the waters of the Jordan returned to the place where it ran at flood stage as before. Our God provides in impossible circumstances. Impossible circumstances. 12 stones out of the middle of the Jordan. A number of us guys and some ladies also came for the workday here at church. And in preparation of that workday, Jim had gone out and gotten a few of these large river rocks. He borrowed a trailer and went out to one of these rock places. I don't know where to buy rock. He went out to these rock places. He got some little stones, and then he got some big ones kind of make it look good. And so Jim was out there, and he was moving these stones out of the trailer, and I figured I'd go out and help. So I let him do all the stones except for the last two. And Yeah, so I went out there and helped them with the last two stones. And they were sizable stones. And I was shocked at how heavy they were. And we're rolling them out of the thing. And it was a beast. They're out here in the front in that beautiful new frontage. And so Joshua and the Lord told these men, listen, out of the millions of you, one from each tribe, get the biggest, brawniest dude. I would have been selected for us. And have them go to the Jordan and put this huge rock, the biggest rock. There's a little bit of a pride factor here for the entire tribe of Judah, for the entire tribe of Benjamin. You know, hey, dude, don't pick up a scrawny little rock. Pick up a monster here. So you get a monster guy to be able to pick up the biggest monster stone he could possibly carry and lug that thing out of the riverbed. So the priests are standing in the river with the ark in the middle of the riverbed on these large dry stones. And each of the 12 tribes, a guy goes and picks out the largest one he can. As a little bit of a correct kind of pride to be able to say, this is the stone for our tribe. And he carries the stone up on his shoulder. And it's to be that memorial. 12 stones in the middle of the Jordan. Now, the Jordan is currently at flood stage. It's extremely high. And obviously, at flood stage, it's higher than the normal stage. And so when the miracle happened, when the priest put his foot into the water, boom, this miracle happened. The water separated miles up the river, we can read in the scriptures, and the ground became dry. And so the guys went and picked up these stones. They set up the memorial. There's two, actually. One in the middle of the river, and one where they camped that night on the bank. The one in the middle of the river is to serve as this memorial. How's that going to happen? The river's at flood stage. When it's all said and done, the waters are going to come back in because there is going to come a drought. Memorials during times of drought are incredibly important. When spiritually you're in drought, when your trust is waning, when you are biting every nail you possibly have, at how God is going to work and how God is going to provide and what God is going to do, and you're in a time of drought, being able to look at a memorial of any kind, some kind of memory marker of how you once trusted, how God once pulled through, is incredibly important. The Lord knew that. Joshua knew that. And so they set up one memorial in the midst of the bank, in the midst right there of the Jordan. It's super cool. Now, they walk into the promised land. So the millions of people cross through the river onto the promised land. And now they expect, hey, this is going to be huge. God has promised this for years and years and years. And here it is. He promised Abraham. He promised Isaac. He promised Jacob. And now we're on promised land. And it's not going to be a vacation. Sometimes what God promises is even harder than the times before. They're in the promised land, and yet 40,000 men cross in front of the people ready for battle. In those days, Ai and Jericho, they're only a few miles away. They're in Tualatin. They're at Eloa. And they know, they can see. Their people are on vacation on Memorial Day. They're traveling. They got this 2 million people outside the River Jordan, and they're scratching their heads. They're going to get across somehow. They're going to eventually build a bridge. Eventually, a few of them are going to learn to swim after 40 years in the desert. None of them knows how. They're eventually coming our way. We got to figure this out. They're in fear. They're sweating. And now, all of a sudden, boom, all these people are on their shores. It's not going to be a vacation. There's trouble coming. These guys are ready for war. They expected to be met on shore by the gathered armies of the other towns. It didn't happen that way, but they were prepared. And they also recognize when God's promises do come to fruition, oftentimes it's hard work. Oftentimes it almost takes more faith in the promised land than it does out in the wilderness. We have to remember that as well. It's one of those great, great things. And so we see here that the soles of their feet, when they touched the ground, check that out. It's very, very cool. After the rest of the people hurried over, verse 11, as soon as all of them had crossed, the ark of the Lord and the priests came to the other side, and while the people watched, the men of Reuben, Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh crossed over armed in front of the Israelites, as Moses had directed them, about 40,000. Hold on one second, the feet. Oh, I didn't mark that in my notes. Forgive me. Here in the text, it says that as soon as all of them had crossed over, the feet of the priests, as soon as they stepped out of the river and onto the promised land, the river returned to flood stage. Which verse is it? I know one of you has been hunting. Verse 18. Thanks. Oftentimes when I get a verse mixed up, I can count on you to hunt that down. Brian's somewhere. Where is he at? Verse 18, the priest came up out of the river carrying the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. No sooner had they set their feet on dry ground than the waters of the Jordan returned to their place and ran at flood stage as before. We sang it this morning. Some of us sang it like we meaned it. Some of us sang it like we've experienced it. And maybe some of us didn't. We serve a sovereign God. It is one of those attributes I don't think we can teach enough. I don't think we can impress enough of the sovereignty of our God. We do not serve a God of luck. We do not serve a God of chance. We do not serve a God of happenstance. That rhymed, and I like it. We serve a God who is sovereign. All things are either caused by him or allowed by him for his own purposes and through his perfect will and timing. Romans 3, verse 36, 1 Corinthians 8, 6. That's our God. He is sovereign. He is not a God of chance. He's not a God of luck. These things happen for a purpose in his good timing. Can we always see the end of that purpose? Can we always see the fulfillment of his plans? No. Most times we can't. And that's where the trust comes in. And that's what makes it difficult. Our God provides in impossible circumstances. Now in verses 19 through 24, memory marker number 3, our God loves a fresh start. So we're going to take a look at that. Joshua mentions a few very interesting things. Verse 19, on the 10th day of the first month, the people went up from the Jordan to camped at Gilgal on the eastern border of the Jericho. And Joshua set up at Gilgal the 12 stones that they had taken out of the Jordan. He said to the Israelites, in the future, when your descendants ask their fathers, what do these stones mean? Tell them, Israel crossed the Jordan on dry ground. For the Lord your God dried up the Jordan before you, until you had crossed over. The Lord your God did to the Jordan just what he had done to the Red Sea when he dried it up before until we had crossed over. He did this so all the people of the earth might know that the hand of the Lord is powerful, so that you might always fear the Lord your God. Our duty as parents is to teach our children about God's mercy. These children, here in Joshua, these children lived in a time when tradition was the vehicle for memory. They had many traditions, and it was the vehicle to help them recall and be taught what had been done. Books were extremely rare. Monuments were intended to provoke questions. Parents are still the primary models and instructors and reminders of the grace and mercy of God. It is our duty as parents, and the duty falls on no one or any other institution, to remind our kids, to teach our children about God's faithfulness, about God's mercy, about God's love, to be able to look at large memorials and small memorials and say, here's when your mom and I trusted. That's when. It's our duty. It's our desire. A very cool aspect of this whole story always reminds me of when Lucas and Gavin loved to begin to read books. Not on their own, when I would read them stories. And one of my favorite stories I'm always reminded of here at at the crossing of the Red Sea is one of my favorite books by scholar extraordinaire Jez Arbro, Duck in the Truck. And it goes like this. I read this to Lucas. I could see him sitting on my lap right now. This is the rock struck by the truck, and this is the muck where the truck becomes stuck. These are the feet which jump the duck down into the muck, all yucky and brown. There's the frog who spied from a bush. I'll help you. Give it a push. I love that story. Duck in a truck. It reminds me of the muck. There's a lot of muck in our lives. Sometimes remembering, making memories, often comes from the muck of life. This is one of those fabulous stories in which all these characters come and help this duck free his truck from the muck. Now, what's a duck doing driving? I don't know. It doesn't matter. That's the beauty of children's stories. This, however, is not a child's story. This is a real event. God provided even beyond the muck. He dried the ground. They didn't cross in muck. They didn't cross in waist-deep mud and tried to sludge their way through. God did a multiple miracle here, and it is super cool to recall and remember those things. Children have no concept of history. And so it's why it's important for parents to teach children to tell the stories of when God has been, what he's been doing in the past. One theologian, D.A. Carson, said this: memory plays an important role in all society. Without a memory, a person loses identity, and without a history to sustain a society and the world around them, it becomes virtually a phantom. Any society that hopes to endure must become, as sociologists put it, a community of memory and hope. If we are going to endure, if we are going to continue to remind ourselves and thrive as a people of God, we've got to remember how we trusted God and what he has done in our community and how we have thrived under his leading when we couldn't do it on our own. Those days may still be ahead, and we look at them with a smile and say, "All right, God, let's make a memory. Here we go." He did this to show that his hand is mighty. Verse 24, he did this so all the peoples of the earth might know that the hand of the Lord is powerful and that you might always fear the Lord. The hand of the Lord is mighty. They camped in Gilgal. They took the stones that they had brought over on the shore. Those same 12 buff dudes picked those stones back up and traveled for about 2 miles over to Gilgal. Gilgal was not a town at the time. It was a flat spot. And Gilgal is very similar to the Hebrew word meaning circle. They could have piled those stones in a circle. They could have built them up into a tower. They made a memorial, and it was Gilgal. Joshua chapter 5, verse 9 says, it was a reminder of where God rolled away the shame of the last 40 years. Gilgal. Not only is there a God in heaven, folks, he is a worker of miracles, and he is a provider of fresh starts. Man, that's so awesome. A fresh start. As you make memories of when God provided, of how you trusted, God provides fresh starts for his people. And that ought to put smiles on our faces. Because he's to be feared. Now, this is a very non-contemporary word, if you will, though. I want to take a look at this for just a moment. So that you might always fear the Lord your God. Proverbs 14:26 says, one has strong confidence and his children will have a refuge. In the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is not an emotion. It's a behavior. Around here we call it walking well. It's the most common expression of the Old Testament, calling for living reverently and in faithful trust of God. Walking well. Are you walking well this morning? Are you living reverently as a believer in Jesus Christ? Are you trusting in the small things and in the large things for God to fill your needs and to provide all that you have? One source put the fear of God in this way. The fear of God is respecting him, obeying him, submitting to his discipline, and worshiping him in awe. All of us are to be people who walk well, are in fear of our holy, righteous God. recognizing that we don't have anything of our own ability. As believers in Christ, we hold it all out and say, God, you provided all of it. You've done everything here, not me. What happens when this refuge is gone? In the fear of the Lord, one has strong confidence, and his children will have a refuge. What happens when the children's refuge is gone? What happens when we regularly neglect the memory markers of trusting God? What happens when our children don't remember to trust in God? Author Bruce Wilkinson, in his book Experiencing Spiritual Breakthroughs, points to a very interesting pattern in Scripture, which potentially helps us answer those questions. Very quickly, I want you to do a little Bible flipping this morning, or a little app turning, if you will. Muck-covered memorials. There are a few muck-covered memorials. Let's go to Joshua chapter 24, verses 14 and 15. What happens? In Joshua chapter 24, verses 14 and 15, Joshua makes an amazing proclamation. He says, "Now fear the Lord and serve him with all faithfulness. Throw away the gods of your forefathers who worship beyond the river in Egypt and serve the Lord. But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day who you will serve, whether the gods of your forefathers beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my household, we'll serve the Lord." Joshua made a pronouncement saying, "We will serve. I will serve the Lord. I've seen what he can do. I've set up some memorials. He is God of my, he is my king, my God." Now, chapter 24, verse 31 points to an interesting little thought. Turn over just one page. Israel served the Lord throughout the lifetime of Joshua and of the elders who outlived him and who had experienced everything the Lord had done for Israel. These elders, in the New King James, I believe it says, they knew the works of the Lord. They had seen them. They knew the works of the Lord. There's a difference. They hadn't personally experienced them. Now, you're right here. Go over to Joshua, Judges chapter 2, verse 7. Flip the page. I want to see a timeline of what's happening here. Judges chapter 2, verse 7, we see this. The people served the Lord throughout the lifetime of Joshua and of the elders who outlived him, who had seen all the great things the Lord had done for Israel. They had heard the stories, they had the memorials, they had seen all that the Lord had done for Israel. And then this amazing shift happens in chapter 2, verse 10. After that whole generation had been gathered to their forefathers, they died. Another generation grew up who knew neither the Lord nor what he had done for Israel. Do you see the shift? Do you see what has happened when we forget and neglect the memorials, when they get stuck in the muck? Joshua knew the works of God personally. The elders knew about the works of God and could talk about them. And then a generation came up that didn't know anything about it. They didn't know the Lord or the memories of what God had done. And there was a generational shift. Earlier I mentioned this is why it's important for parents to teach their children and tell the stories about what God has been doing in the past. But it's not enough. We have to guide our children. We have to guide our families. We have to guide our spouses, all of us, to not trusting in what someone else says about trusting in God, but to rely on our trusting, our personal trusting in God. We need to recall our times when we could say, "Here is where I trusted God." It's not enough to hear the stories about trusting him. We have to trust him ourselves. We have to encourage each other to daily trust in our God. It's critically important that they see that God is working in my life and in my world yesterday and today, not generations ago. Because I don't want the time to come in which a generation just moved from now says, "We don't know the Lord or what he has done in the Pierce household, at Grace Point Church, or in the church of the Tiger Tualatin area." We need to be trusting God and teaching each other and reminding each other to trust God today. Father, this morning, we look at the life of Joshua. We look at all that you accomplished through him, and we're thankful that such a such a manly man, such a military leader could lead in such a great way as to provide these memory markers, knowing how important it is to remind himself and the people that he's leading that you are a sovereign God, that you're worthy of our trust, you're worthy to be followed. Lord, this morning we pray and ask that we as a people would remember this morning those memory markers that you've given to us, these times in our past, and we fully, completely trusted in you, not only for the salvation of our souls, but even for the smaller things of our lives. When we ran out of finances, when we had no hope in front of us, when we were at wit's end, when all the doors were locked, and yet somehow, our God, we trusted you, you opened doors, you provided healing, you enabled friends and family to come alongside, and you picked us up out of the muck. God, this morning we remember and we praise you. We thank you. And we ask you, Lord, to work in our hearts now that we might continue to teach our children, to remind each other how important it is to make these memory markers of trust. In Jesus' precious and holy name.